This morning, as we continue our Ask Anything sermon series, the question we are going to look at is this: how did God providentially give us the Bible? In July, I did a sermon on the sovereignty of God and human freedom, which is a big question. And in that sermon, I explained two related theological concepts, the sovereignty of God and God's providence. Providence is more than a city in Rhode Island, right? This is something that the founding fathers used very frequently in their language when this country was founded, because they believed it was through God's providence in 1776 and the years preceding that, that it was through God's providence that this nation became a nation. When we think about the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God is God's governance over everything in creation. When we think about God's providence, it's that God orders the affairs of the world, every affair that happens. So indeed, the Lord does guide the affairs of the world. And in this question today, it is important for us to understand that the Lord made it, that these Bibles that we hold in our hands would make it to us after being written a few thousand years ago. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, guided the writing of Scripture, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and the Lord, through the ages, has preserved the Word of God. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the Word of God was given that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is implied in these verses is that the Lord would indeed preserve His Word. What we are going to see in this message is how this happened historically. This is a different kind of message than I would normally preach, as 1 week ago was also, but I think this will be helpful for us to look at. And of course, this was a question that I received, and so what an opportunity to preach on this unique topic this morning. There is much information, so when Andrea sends out the notes on the news blast on Tuesday, this will be very helpful for you to follow along, but you could write as much as you can as I go through this. But here's our big idea. See the Lord's provision in giving us His holy word. And we're going to look at three areas. The first area is this: the Lord's communication through writing. When we consider God's revelation to the world, He has communicated to us in three primary ways. Number one is nature. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above His handiwork." Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Everywhere we turn in nature, in all of its majesty and beauty, we see the work of God. It shouts His name, and humanity is without excuse in knowing that a good and wise Creator has created and sustains all things. The number two way that the Lord has communicated Himself to the world is through His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then we see in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." When God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, God very much made Himself known to the world. The number three way that the Lord has communicated Himself to the world is through the written Word of God. We are told in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What happened historically is that God spoke to prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, and as they spoke the truth of the Word of God, they did not stop there. They were either commanded by God or led by the Holy Spirit to write down the Word. Exodus 24 tells us that the Lord gave Moses the tablets for the Ten Commandments. It is interesting to think that the only written passage in the Bible that did not come through an intermediary was the Ten Commandments. God wrote it down on the tablets and then gave it to Moses. In that same chapter in Exodus 24, we read in verses 2 and 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words the Lord has spoken we will do," and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. The Lord had Moses read the entire law and then write it down, and all the people of Israel agreed to follow the Mosaic covenant. In the other places of Scripture, the Lord providentially led his prophets and apostles to write down the pages of Scripture. I use this passage in the introduction, but I will also use it here. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and Alan read this as well, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." What we see is that the Holy Spirit inspired the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. And when we discuss the inspiration of Scripture, it is important to explain that the authors maintained their personalities while the Holy Spirit guided every word that they wrote. When you read Paul, you know it's Paul. When you read John, you know it's John. Their unique personalities and styles come out clearly in their writings. We must affirm that everything written in the Bible is absolutely true. If God inspired these human authors, God is not one who can lie. So every word that is written is 100% the truth. And this is not only for matters of faith. Some people who have compromised have said, you know, when it comes to matters of faith, it's without error. But when it comes to history and science, there's errors. That's not biblical inerrancy. Biblical inerrancy means that everything is 100% truth, whether it's matters of faith, whether it's history, whether it's science, whether it's the tiniest details. It's all 100% the truth. Now, up above I mentioned that Exodus 24 tells us that Moses wrote down the law so that the people of Israel would know what the Lord required of them. You know how it is when someone speaks something to you, it's easy to forget it. So if you write it down, they're going to remember it. I used to have an old boss. I used to sell running shoes for a running shoe company. And he said, "People forget, paper remembers." Right? And I think that's a helpful thing in life. Write it down. It will be remembered. And what's interesting is that written language was not always as it is today. The early humans communicated through spoken word, and when they communicated in writing, it was through pictographs. In other words, they communicated through pictures. And this can be seen with ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics that archaeologists have discovered over the centuries. But what happened just before the time of Moses is that written language, where you have a 20-plus letter alphabet, was invented. Isn't that interesting to think about? From A to Z, you know, we just think everybody always had this. The alphabet was actually invented, this way of doing language. And it was invented around the time of Moses. The first language was a Proto-Canaanite language. Proto means early, and Canaanite is the region where the Canaanites lived that the Israelites eventually took over when Moses and then Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land. It is no accident that the first language was invented where all of the Bible events had taken place and would take place. The first language is the phonetic language. The Phoenicians lived in this region, and they developed the 20-plus letter alphabet, and of course, we have this kind of writing almost 4,000 years later. We have this in our present climate with phonics learning for young children. They invented the alphabet, so they get this learning of the alphabet named after them. Now, here's what's interesting about the phonetic alphabet. When Moses started to write, this is basically the alphabet that he used. What Moses wrote was called Paleo-Hebrew because their writings were identified with the Hebrews, even though it was essentially the same language as the Phoenicians, the very first alphabet. So think of the wonder of this. Of all the peoples that had the first language, it was Moses and the Hebrews. Well, why is this? The answer is obvious. They would write the Bible so that humanity would know from God what is required of them. Moses was uniquely gifted to be the first one to write Scripture. At this time in history, most people were illiterate. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. Well, where did Moses grow up? He grew up in the most advanced culture in the world, the Egyptians. So he knew well how to read and write. When he wrote the first books of the Bible, he was very equipped to do so. The Egyptians invented the reed pen, okay, R-E-E-D, made from bamboo and sometimes grasses from the marsh, where they would use ink, which they also invented, that would write on strong plants known as papyrus that were used as paper. Okay, so this was the early writing. The Lord brought about these inventions for humanity to write, and most importantly for Moses and those that followed to write the Word of God. At this early point in history, the Word of God was passed on from people to people. Adam and Eve did not have a Bible. Noah did not have a Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph did not have a Bible. Job did not have the Word of God. He lived around the time of Abraham. He did not have the Word in written form. But before Scripture was written, God communicated with certain humans, and they knew what God expected of them, and they passed it on to others by word of mouth. But of course, as humanity grows, the best way to communicate to the masses is through writing, where multiple copies would be passed on from people to people. The invention of the 20-plus letter alphabet that was superior to pictographs was God's plan, where His word would be written, and then it would be written in a multitude of languages so that people could understand what the Lord expected of humanity. In the Lord's providence, the time to do this was the time of Moses, as His people were about to enter the promised land. So Moses wrote, and he wrote about previous events all the way back to the beginning of creation. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, there are a few parts in the first five books where it says, like, Moses died. Okay, he didn't write that, of course, but he wrote almost all of the first five books of the Bible. We know this without a shadow of a doubt because Jesus himself told us that Moses wrote in John 5:46. He said, Moses wrote of me, which means that in the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote prophecies that predicted the coming Messiah. So after Moses, the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New wrote down the Word of God. So now that we have established God's means to communicate to the world, and that the most effective means was communicating through the written word, now we are going to turn to how He preserved the word. We're going to start with Old Testament preservation. In the introduction, I explained that the Word of God implies that it would be preserved. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, in verse 16, it explains that every word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired, and there's an implication there that everything is inerrant. And then you get to verse 17, where it says that this was given that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, there's a huge implication in this verse. And that implication is that this word that was written to make men, women, and children competent to carry out the word of God, that they would have it in front of them. So there's an implication here that it would be preserved. So that's very important to highlight as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Every generation would be able to understand what the Lord expects of them. When considering this, one of my seminary professors one time made this important point. The Word of God was written that the people of God would be able to carry out the will of God in order to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And as we stand here in 2026, we can look back and see how the Lord preserved His Word. There were certain people that the Lord appointed to be preservers of Scripture. It was much harder to preserve and pass along the Word of God before the printing press than after it. The printing press was invented in the 15th century AD, so about 500-600 years ago. Before the printing press, every word had to be copied by a scribe. The copiers of the Old Testament were two groups of people known as the Essenes and the Masoretes. Okay, the Essenes were before the time of Christ, and the Masoretes were after the time of Christ. The Essenes were a Jewish sect. They copied and preserved the Old Testament, and in the middle part of the 20th century, a boy just having a good time playing, the story goes that he threw a rock down a big hole, and it made a really strange sound, and people are like, we should look to see what's down there. And what was down there was the Dead Sea Scrolls. All these different manuscripts, all these different scrolls of the Old Testament. This discovery happened in 1948. The Dead Sea Scrolls, remarkably, contained portions of every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. Okay, so 38 of the 39 books of the Old Testament were found, preserved. One of the greatest marvels of this collection is that the entire book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters, it's known as the Isaiah Scroll, was preserved, which is truly remarkable to think about. Now, earlier I mentioned that Moses really wrote in the first alphabet language given to man. It was called Paleo-Hebrew. And when the Israelites were taken into Babylon, the people of Israel adopted a new alphabet, the Aramaic, because the Babylonians were Aramaic. This is similar to English and Spanish. The letters are the same, but the words are different. When this happened, they maintained the same Hebrew words that they had in Paleo-Hebrew, but the letters were different as they were now Aramaic. This Hebrew was called square script or biblical Hebrew. This is the Hebrew that we see in the Hebrew Old Testament today. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they had documents in both forms of Hebrew, both the Old Hebrew, Paleo-Hebrew, and the Hebrew square script that came after. So you can see the preservation of the Word of God taking place here. Now, up above, I mentioned the Isaiah Scroll. When they do carbon dating, the Isaiah Scroll is dated back to 250 BC. Okay, and this is significant because the book of Isaiah is one of the most prophetic books in the entire Old Testament, where it predicts the Messiah. And a lot of these people say, yeah, you know, they went in and they changed these prophecies to fit Jesus many years later. All the prophecies are there about Christ 250 years before he came on the scene, and no critic can say anything about that. So we see through the Dead Sea Scrolls the preservation of the Word of God. The other group of people that the Lord has used to preserve the Old Testament were people known as the Masoretes. These were Jewish scribes in Jerusalem that copied down the Old Testament from the 6th century to 10th centuries A.D. They copied from a 1st century A.D. Hebrew Old Testament. Our Bible that we have today were primarily translated into English from the Masoretes that they copied down for us. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they were added to the material that the Bible translators could work from to improve the reading of the Old Testament passage. But the Lord used the Jewish Masoretes to preserve the Old Testament over the last 1,500 years. Even though the Jewish Essenes preceded them, somewhere along the way, what they preserved was forgotten. And so a new group needed to arise to preserve the Word in large number, and the Lord used the Masoretes to do this. What we see in the New Testament also is that they borrowed from another significant document, and that document is known as the Septuagint. Okay, the Septuagint was the Old Testament translated by the Jews into Greek to help the many Jews that only knew the Greek language. When Alexander the Great conquered the world in the 4th century BC, what took place is something called Hellenization. And all Hellenization means is the Greek world spread everywhere. So the Greek way of life dominated the world, much like America dominates the world today. I mean, everywhere you go in the world, You see America. You go to China, you see America. You go to Taiwan, you see America. You go to Russia, you go to America, more than any other country, has influenced the world. And this is what it was like around the time of Alexander the Great. The Greek world spread throughout the known world as he conquered the known world. And a big part of this was the Greek language. The Greek language in the time preceding Christ and the time of Christ was the most dominant common language in the world. It's like English today. English is the most dominant language. So you can see why Old Testament was copied into Greek, and why the New Testament, by the way, was also written in Greek. Now, we know very well how important it is to translate the Bible from one language to another. Most Christians don't know Hebrew and Greek, but the Bible has been translated into English more than any other language. As English-speaking people, we are incredibly blessed. What is interesting about the Septuagint is that the apostles in the New sometimes quote the Greek Septuagint rather than the Old Testament Hebrew. This can be seen in that they read a little bit different. If you look at what the Hebrew Old Testament says and then you read the quotation in the New Testament, it's like, oh, that's a little bit different. That's because they're copying from the Septuagint, the apostles were. And this goes to show that it doesn't matter what language you have before you. You don't need the original language to understand the Word of God. The apostles had no problem quoting from a translation to another language. Another translation at this time was the Targum. The Targum was the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Once again, getting it into the hands of those who knew Aramaic. What is important is that we have the message no matter what language it was written in. And one thing I want us to recognize that I even mentioned 1 week ago is that we owe it to the Jewish people that we have the Old Testament. And we can also say this about the New Testament. 1 week ago I said that of the 40 authors of the Bible, 39 of them were Jewish. Luke is the only Gentile who wrote. So 39 of the 40 people whom God chose to write were Jewish. And we think about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were Jewish. When we think about the Masoretes, they were Jewish. We have our Bibles because of the Jews. And in our day, there's so much hatred towards the Jewish people. And we're doing a conference, in fact, on October 31st, addressing the rise of anti-Semitism. October 31st, we're doing that down in Bloomington. And it's such a big issue in our day. We should be so grateful to the Jewish people that the Lord used these people to get us the Bible. Now let's turn to the New Testament, the New Testament preservation. Well, the Old Testament was written in the 15th century BC to the 5th century BC from Moses to Malachi. The New Testament was written in the 1st century, a few decades after the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was written over a much shorter period of time. The first book in the New Testament was written in 48 AD. The last book was written in 90 AD. And just like the Old Testament, the only way to pass along the Word of God was that it would be copied. I've heard one scholar say that we have an embarrassment of New Testament manuscripts, an embarrassment of riches, because we have far more than any other ancient book. The New Testament was written in the most dominant language, as I said, of the first century AD, and that's the Greek language. We have about 5,700 Greek New Testament manuscripts that precede the printing press, which was invented by Johannes Gutenberg in 1439 AD. So these 5,700 manuscripts come from a period of about 1,400 years. The oldest Greek manuscript is dated back to 125 AD. This is called the John Rylands Manuscript, and it contains a small portion of John chapter 18. The Gospel of John was written before 70 AD, in the 60s, somewhere in there. So think about this. We have a manuscript from 125 AD from the Gospel of John that was written in the 60s. Think of how short that period is. That's a period of about 60 years. That's about it. Within the many manuscripts, there are two Greek manuscripts that are the most significant. They are named Codex Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Vaticanus contains the entire New Testament, and Sinaiticus, I think that's how you say it. It's Sinai. That's the word it's taken from. That manuscript contains almost all of the New Testament. And I've actually seen these before, and their preservation is remarkable. In particular, the Sinaiticus has been preserved remarkably, where the letters and words are very clear. It is these two Greek manuscripts that modern translators have used to best capture the original New Testament text. In addition to the 5,700 Greek manuscripts, the New Testament was also preserved in a number of other languages. From the period before the invention of the printing press, we have 25,000 total manuscripts in these several different languages. The only other language that is at the level of the number of Greek manuscripts is Latin, and you can see why this would be. There's a lot of Latin New Testament manuscripts, and that's because of the Roman Catholic Church. That's their official language that they use, and so lots of different translations by the Roman Catholic Church, which really blossomed during the Middle Ages. Now, some of these manuscripts were copied by ordinary people that wanted to pass along the Word of God, and others were copied by trained professionals known as scribes. Either way, the Lord used each to preserve His Word. Now, earlier I mentioned that we have an enormous amount of New Testament manuscripts compared to other ancient texts. When compared with other texts from this time, the New Testament not only has more, but it's also far more accurate. A few documents from that time that are well known are Homer's Iliad and Homer's Odyssey. Another is two works written by Julius Caesar, his commentaries on the Gallic War and commentaries on the Civil War. These ancient works written at the same time as the New Testament are much later than the original, and they have far fewer manuscripts. Okay, so they're way later and they have way less documents to preserve. The manuscripts also have less agreement than the New Testament manuscripts. But even though this is all true, which document do modern critics cast doubt on? Well, you guessed it. The New Testament. Well, we can't really trust that it's been preserved. How do we really know if what they wrote at the beginning is really what we have today? And yet, if you tell them, okay, so do we have the Odyssey? Do we have the Gallic Wars? Do we have Homer's Iliad? Oh, yeah. Those are preserved. Well, we see a clear bias at work here. And we have to understand this. There's always a bias against the Bible. Because who rules the world? 1 John 5:19 tells us, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's one scholar in particular by the name of Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman's an interesting guy. He graduated from Doug's College, Moody Bible Institute, years ago. He went to Wheaton College, too. So he went to these evangelical schools in the Chicago area. And then he goes on to Princeton. And when he goes on to Princeton, he becomes a liberal scholar. Denies the Bible, even though he grew up in the church and was on his way to being a conservative New Testament scholar. And what he has done is his views are full of hypocrisy, where he's one of those people who says, yeah, we can trust these documents, but we can't trust the New Testament. He actually wrote a book called How Jesus Became God. He says that the early church made Jesus God, but no evidence shows this at all. In his book, he makes numerous errors. And right from the get-go, the earliest Christians following the period of the apostles believed everything the apostles believed. You look at the earliest people who followed the apostles. Some of them were companions of the apostles. Some of them knew someone who knew the apostles. And they believed the same thing. They believed that Jesus died for our sins. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They believed that Jesus is God. This was passed down right away, where they didn't have this agenda. Let's just make Jesus greater than he really was. Let's make him God. No, they are passing down the events that actually happened. They are telling people who Jesus really was. And when you think about it, would Christianity still be around if they made all this up? It would have died right away. It's truly remarkable to think about that. So the New Testament was preserved, and anyone who says otherwise has an evil agenda The Lord promised to preserve his word, and as we see from the historical evidence, he indeed has preserved it. Those that have closely examined the manuscripts of the Old and New Testaments have said this. When you consider the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Masoretic text, there is very little difference, even though these are groups of people that were hundreds of years, probably about 700-800 years apart, copying the same document, the Old Testament. There's very little disagreement between what the Essenes of the Dead Sea Scrolls copied down and what the Masoretes copied down. The content of the Old Testament is 90% certain, so only about 10% is debated. The content of the New Testament is 96% certain, only 4% debated. The other ancient texts are at best, the ones that are the absolute best, are at 80% accuracy. And honestly, they're a lot closer to 50%, so way behind the accuracy of the New Testament. And even in the small percentage of Old and New Testament passages that are debated, no single Christian doctrine is affected. Okay, that's significant. We have the Word of God. We have what's been passed down. We know that Jesus is God, because if there is a place in the manuscript where it doesn't, where it says something that, well, that doesn't really, it's not really highlighting the deity of Christ like this manuscript is. Well, there are places, other places, several other places where the deity of Christ is highlighted where there is no debate. Okay, so where there is disagreement in one place, there's full agreement in other places. So no single Christian doctrine is on the line with any of the errors. In fact, almost all of the errors in these documents are things like spelling and the scribe missed a word or missed a sentence or, you know, things like that. The content is almost all there, and there are no Christian doctrine that is affected. So the entire truth of Christianity has been preserved in our copies of Scripture as the inerrant Word of God was copied. And if we were to see the original documents written as far back as 3,500 years ago, and we looked at the Bibles we have, we would see, I'm confident, we would see there is no difference. What those said, these say. And of course God's going to do that. God's all-powerful. God is in charge of history. He is going to preserve his word. And we can look back at history like we've done today, and we can see how he has preserved his word. And it's truly remarkable as we look on to see how he has. So we've seen here the Lord's provision in giving us his holy word. And we've seen three areas: the Lord's communication through writing, the Old Testament preservation, and the New Testament preservation. The Lord promised that he would preserve his word, and we have seen through historical evidence how he has providentially done so. And can you imagine life without the Bible? Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We would not know what the Lord expects of us. And first and foremost, we would not know how is it that we enter into a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way anyone on earth has that knowledge is through the Bible. You can't look at nature and get that. We know that there's God from nature. You know, the heavens reveal the glory of God. We do not know how to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ other than through his holy word. And we have it. And let's praise the Lord for that. And we also know how we're supposed to live a life that's pleasing to him. This process of sanctification where we grow day by day to become more like Jesus Christ. It's this book that tells us what to do, tells us how to live. So may we praise the Lord and thank the Lord this morning for writing the word through his prophets and apostles, and then preserving his word that we have it so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. Now, next Sunday, as we continue the Ask Anything sermon series, with the timing of it, I strategically put next Sunday's, as we're talking about school and, you know, school is starting, one of the questions I got was, how are we supposed to view public education? Okay, which I think is a big question. And I think what I'm going to share with you next week will be very helpful. Whether your children are in the public school, whether they're homeschooled, whether they're at Christian school. I think next Sunday's sermon is going to be incredibly helpful as we consider what is God's design? What is his plan? What is the responsibility of parents over their children? So I look forward to looking at that with you next Sunday. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for how you have preserved your word. And we can look at history and we can see things. We can see those in the Old Testament and those in the New who preserved your word. And you planned it all along that we would have this book, that we would be here and we would have every word that we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. And in my prayer, Lord, in a crowd this size on this day, I'm sure that there's maybe a few people here who've never put one's trust in Jesus Christ. And may that person, may these people understand on this day that, as your holy word says, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. And as the apostle Paul said when he preached, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so that's my prayer, Lord, is that someone today would put his or her trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And I also pray, Lord, that people would take a step of faith today in their walk with you. Wherever they are at, you want us to continually be growing. So my prayer, Lord, is that we would have more faith in you than we did yesterday. Because without faith, it's impossible to please you. So help us each day to trust your word more and more. Help us each day to live out our faith more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.